Corinthians chapter 12. And I'd like to start reading at verse 1, if you follow along quietly as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, and the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the very same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greeks, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more of those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacks, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now here is the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healing, health, government, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But cut it earnestly, the best gift, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, if we were to stop at the end of chapter 12, we would lose the flow, but we can't keep reading for sake of time. Verse 31, the latter phrase, yet I show unto you a more excellent way, is the introduction to chapter 13. Chapter 13, as you know, is the chapter on love. That is the more excellent way. Now, it seems to me that the apostle was asked the question, Paul, what about spiritual gifts? And Paul begins in chapter 12 explaining the shall we say, the definition of spiritual gifts. Then he moves to the priority of spiritual gifts. Some are more important than others. Then he moves to the most important, which is what the Corinthians were lacking in, and that is, they were lacking in love-motivated spiritual service. They were very active in using their spiritual gifts, but they were not loving one another through their spiritual gifts. And so chapter 13 is written to explain what is more important even than your spiritual gifts. What is it? Love. Now when we come to chapter 14, Paul very clearly defines the use of the miraculous gifts, the speaking in tongues and the healings and so forth. And most of us have questions about the miraculous gifts. But we'll just have to take our time and get through chapters 12, 13, and 14 as we come to those chapters. Now, before we get started, could we bow our heads and give a look to the Lord in a word of prayer? Father, again, we're so thankful for the throne of grace. We thank you that we can come in our Savior's name and in His worth and in His merit, looking to Him as our great high priest, who alone in his worthiness stands before thee, pleading his own worth and his own merit in our behalf. How we thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you this morning that as a believer in Christ, we have been justified. We have been adopted. We have been chosen. We have been glorified. We've been sanctified, all in Christ. And we thank you for Him. Now, our Father, as we open Thy Word, we ask of Thee the help of the Holy Spirit to rightly divide Thy Word. And then, our Father, as we understand the truth of Thy Word, give us grace then to put it into practice. We pray that out of these sessions there would be life change for each of us. That we would allow the Holy Spirit to mold us and to shape us, to correct us, to encourage us. We pray that this session this morning would be a good one for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going back to the opening verses of chapter 12, the apostle introduces a new subject, and the subject is spiritual gifts. I'd like for us to start by defining what a spiritual gift is. And let's begin by saying something like this. A spiritual gift is the divine bestowment by the sovereign Spirit of God upon the believer of an ability that he can use for the upbuilding and the glorification of the local assembly. Now, that's not a complete definition. In other words, we would simply say, the Holy Spirit gave to you as a believer at the moment of salvation a spiritual gift or an ability, a spiritual ability that you bring to the assembly for the upbuilding of the assembly and for the upbuilding of God's people. All, of course, for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So if there are 80 people in this room this morning, and all 80 will assume for a moment are genuine Christians, how many of those 80 people possess a spiritual gift? All 80. Everyone. That's why every believer is significant to the body of Christ. You may have heard people say from time to time, well, I can enjoy the Lord out on a lake on Sunday morning in a fishing boat. I can have my own worship service there, right? You ever heard someone say that? I don't need the meetings. I don't need the church. Well, what about the church needing you? What about your spiritual gift being out of operation because you're not there? Can you imagine on Super Bowl Sunday coming up, we don't know what teams are playing, but let's say that one of the teams
shows up and the huddle is out on the field and the quarterback just says, well, you know, I'm going to have my own ball game right here on the bench. And so they're huddling on the field and the quarterback is missing or the center is missing or a tight end is missing. I think you see the point. The body of Christ needs all the members. Every member is significant. Everyone has a spiritual gift. And to understand that, then, will help you to understand why participation and fellowship in the body is so important. Can you get along without the body? No, you cannot. You'll be weakened by your lack of fellowship in the body. Can the body get along with you? Well, the body can get along without you. You're not indispensable. But if you are in fellowship with the Lord, you have a significant gift that the body needs. That's why the Lord put you there. And so to begin with, let's underline several thoughts before we begin. If you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. You have a divine ability, a divinely given ability, to do something in the body of Christ. Christianity is not a spectator sport. You don't come and pay your tithe and sit in the pew and watch things happen. Or at least it shouldn't be that way. You should be vitally involved in the ministry of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us has a spiritual gift. Secondly, there's a difference between spiritual gifts and natural talent. Now, what is the difference? Let's discuss it for a moment. What is the difference between a spiritual gift and a natural talent? How do we define the difference between them?
Natural is natural and spiritual is spiritual.
Enjoy that for a moment.
I'm so out of
it. No, that's actually right. But friend, before we get to that, actually what he's saying is true. You got your natural talent at your natural birth. You get your spiritual ability at your spiritual birth. Now, if you are a good singer, for example, is that a gift or a talent?
No.
It's a talent. You can either sing in the nightclub, or you can sing in the assembly. That's a talent. Now that talent may have a spiritual motivation behind it. If you're singing for the Lord in the assembly, you may have the gift of encouragement. And you use your talent of being able to sing to exercise your spiritual gift of encouragement. Alright, go ahead.
That's what I was
going to
say.
Oh.
You agree.
We all agree. Now, what about the use of spiritual gifts as opposed to the use of talent? You do not have to be in fellowship with the Lord to use your talent. But to be useful in the exercise of your spiritual gift, you need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, what about someone who's good in business and in his unsaved days, he made a lot of money in his business. And he comes to the assembly and he may or may not be saved. Is he fit for use in the assembly just because he has good business? No, the Lord does not use the natural that the unsaved possess to do His work. Natural ability may or may not be used in the work of the Lord. Oftentimes it is not. In fact, we make mistakes, I think, oftentimes, by just assuming that because a man is successful in the business world, that he knows how to run business in the church of God. That, beloved, is worldliness. It's far better to be spiritually wise and be used in the assembly than business wise in an unsaved state. And so there is the natural ability or talent, and there is the spiritual gift the natural ability given at the moment of birth, the spiritual ability given at the moment of your new birth. And every one of us has one. Now, thirdly, how do we know what our spiritual gift is? We may be getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but let's do it just in order to emphasize our thinking on spiritual gifts. How do you know what your spiritual gift is? Any suggestions?
Try it.
Try it?
Pray
and get the Lord's mind on what he wants you to do. What's another very practical?
Enjoy it.
Do you enjoy it? Still one we haven't touched on. It has to be within the confines of Scripture, that's right. It's still one we haven't touched on.
Approval of others.
Approval of others. That's very important. But it's still one we haven't touched on. Opportunity?
Yeah.
Still one we haven't touched on. And I know that's difficult because I'm thinking in one train and thinking another. The thought I had is, what do you want to do? What's your desire? What do you want to do for the Lord? I believe it begins with desire. I take that from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, it's the application for elders, but it says, if any man has a desire, if he meets the qualifications and has a desire for this work, your spiritual gift normally is what you see in the body of Christ and its need. It's fascinating to me how people look at the body of Christ differently. It really is fascinating. And perhaps you've seen this in operation in your own fellowship. Someone who has the gift of teaching, for example, what do they think the assembly needs more and more of? Teaching. That's their gift. And they look at the assembly and they say, we need didactic, organized, practical, down-to-earth teaching. And that's what that person normally is interested in, from Sunday school teachers right up to pulpit ministers. But what about the person who has the gift of mercy? They are constantly wanting to organize hospitality committee, bereavement committee, and the like. They are constantly looking for a way for the assembly to express mercy. Now, if you have a spiritual gift, and you do, the apostle is writing chapter 12 to express at least one truth, and that is, you see the assembly normally through your spiritual gifts, but you cannot say that the other members of the assembly are unnecessary, because they're seeing through their gifts as well. The assembly is a body. Now look at the human body, for example. Paul uses it in chapter 12, and he says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The foot, verse 15, may say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Now, I believe what Paul is saying is this. If you have the gift of teaching, you cannot say, this is hypothetical, if you have the gift of teaching, for example, you cannot say the body does not need the gift of mercy. It does need the gift of mercy. If you have the gift of health, you cannot say to the assembly does not need the gift of administration. But I have noticed that oftentimes, giftedness in the flesh clashes. Because normally, those people who have a strong gift of administration are not normally people who are very strong in mercy. You ever notice that? People with a gift of administration like to plug people into holes and slots so that the overall mission and ministry can be accomplished. And they oftentimes run over people to accomplish the mission. That's the gift of administration or ruling. They plug people in here, 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 here. You're not a person, you're a number. You're not a person, you're a letter of the alphabet, and you have a job to do. That's how they would operate in the flesh. In the spirit, being motivated by love, they would see that person as a beloved brother or sister in Christ with a spiritual gift. Now, I believe Paul is writing to explain to the Corinthians that love-motivated service has to be elevated above the priority of even the supernatural gift. More important to love in the power of the Holy Spirit than to serve in your spiritual gift. In other words, if you can't love someone in the body of Christ, you're going to have a very difficult time serving. Now, let me try to gel that in our thinking. Let's say that the assembly is just in a total state of disarray, total disorganization. Nobody knows what's happening. There's not an orderly business meeting. There's not a bulletin. There's not a directory. Nobody knows how to get in touch with people. The place is just in disarray. Who's going to help? What will the Lord normally do to help bring about organization in the body of Christ? Normally those who have the gift of administration or ruling step in and they'll say, through the use of their spiritual gift, what this assembly needs is organization or administration or ruling. There needs to be some order here. Now in the flesh, they could start cracking their whips. They could start firing people. In the flesh, they could get so energized to accomplish the overall mission that they decapitate 15 people this week. And before long, the assembly will be known not as an organized meeting place, but a place where there's very little love. Now, which is worse? It's worse to have the reputation of not being a loving assembly rather than not being an organized assembly. But at the same time, if that gifted man or woman comes in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the love of the Lord Jesus and begins to patiently move and work and organize, then both are accomplished. So love is what Paul is stressing in chapter 13. Now, in chapter 12, every believer has a spiritual gift. In chapter 13, every believer should exercise his gift in the power and the love of the Lord Jesus, or the love of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 14, there is some very specific order that Paul wanted to bring to the Corinthian assembly. Now, someone has said that chapter 12 is the machinery or the engine. Chapter 13 is the lubricant. Chapter 12 would be like running the engine in your car without oil. Chapter 13 provides the oil, the lubricant, to cut down on the friction. And I believe there's probably no place like the assembly for the flesh and selfishness and carnality to arise. And without a fresh supply of the love of the Lord Jesus, we're going to get irritated and aggravated and impatient with one another. Why? Because we spend so much time with one another. We're shoulder to shoulder. We know each other. Isn't it true that when you first meet someone, you think they are just wonderful? Get to know them after a while, you begin to realize what weaknesses they have, what strengths they have, and it's possible in the body of Christ for someone to get on your nerves so badly that you don't even want to see them coming your way. Isn't it true? Now, being honest, you don't have to worry about whether somebody's seeing you shaking your head or not. It's true. Whether you agree with it or not, it's true. That is the way it is in the body of Christ because it's made up of people. And people have faults. But when the love of the Lord Jesus is obvious and evident in a body of believers, that is what sets the church of the Lord Jesus apart from every other organization. It sets it apart.
There's love there. And people can sense it the minute they come in the door. If you are a part of a loving fellowship, that is one of the surest signs that the Lord Jesus is there. And that is what Paul says is the most important. Now, let's qualify. We don't want to dismiss doctrine. We don't want to dismiss sound theology. It is in its context that Paul is saying, love is the most important ingredient in exercising your spiritual gift. So keep that in mind. Love. Love one another through your spiritual gift. Now, let's go back, please, to verse 4 of chapter 12. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That is, there are many different kinds of spiritual gifts. If you hold your place here for just a moment and turn to Romans chapter 12, there is a fairly concise list of the gifts. And let me start at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having been gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, there may be some debate on the word prophecy here in Romans 12:6. I believe that the application for us in post-Pentecostal days, that is, after the passing of the apostles, after the original miraculous signs and gifts passed away, and that happened actually within the first 100 years of church history. In our day and age, prophecy is the telling forth of God's word. It is not the ability to foretell the future. Prophecy here, I believe, has to do with telling forth the word of God, and if the passage that's being dealt with is foretelling the future, like the book of Revelation, then so be it. But prophecy here is simply the sound teaching and preaching, the telling forth of God's word. It is not foretelling, it is foretelling. And there's a difference. Now in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That's simply serving, the service gift. He that teacheth on teaching. He that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with liberality. He that showeth, or he that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, kind of sentimental, I'd like for you to start at verse 6 and underline the following words. Verse 6, the word prophecy. Verse 7, the word ministry. Also verse 7, the word teacheth, or teaching. Verse 8, exhorteth. Verse 8, giveth. Verse 8, ruleth. And verse 8, showing mercy. Those are the primary service gifts given to us in Romans 12. Now that is not a complete list of all the gifts, but that is a good practical working list of the service gifts. Let me ask you, as we go over those gifts, and of course you don't want to answer out loud, but as we go over those lists, do you recognize what your gift is? You may be sitting there thinking, I have no earthly idea what my gift is. I have no idea what my spiritual gift is.
Why not, if you don't, why not begin right now asking the Lord to show you? So that you can find your place of service in the body of Christ. Now, prophecy, that's the telling forth, or the teaching, preaching, or emphasis on preaching God's word. Ministry or serving. Here's an incomplete list of service ministry. Do any of you ladies teach the nursery? Can I see your hand? Do you know that you are involved in a serving ministry? A very important serving ministry? Do any of you men do things like mow the lawn around the Capitol building or the church building? What about walking into a building and it's cold? Who takes care of the heating and cooling aspects of the building? Who pays the bills? Who does the bulletin? Who does, and you fill in the list. Those are servant responsibilities. And there is always something to do in the body of Christ. And let's not confine our thinking just to the physical plan. Because remember when Paul wrote, they probably didn't even have a church building like you and I are enjoying right now. So they had probably homes to meet in, or storefronts, or an oak tree they met under. But in the early church, there were widows that needed to be ministered to. There were the fathers who needed to be ministered to. There were the elderly, the aging, the sick, those in prison who needed to be ministered to. It's a general term, literally meaning serving. The next one, teaching. The ability to clearly put forth the content of God's Word. Exhorting, exhortation. Encouraging. An exhorter normally is one who can discern a person in need. And he normally has a place that he wants that person to go to. So from place A to place B, the exhorter comes along, puts his arm around the shoulder of the suffering, hurting one, or the backslider even, and says, brother, this is where we need to go, from where you are to right here. An exhorter is one who encourages or strengthens or supplies what's needed. It's normally done on a one-on-one basis, but there are those who have the spiritual gift of exhortation in their teaching ministry. There's always something, a topic that they're dealing with to try to get the body to change from this condition to this condition. Then, the gift of giving. Now you may be saying, well, I knew it. I don't have the gift of giving. So all that talk about money doesn't even apply to me. There's some who have to give and others who don't. No, this is the specific gift of giving. They normally have the funds, but let's not confine it to money only. This is giving generally. It may be giving time. It may be giving influence. It's simply giving, but I think there is a specific aspect of giving. God has blessed them with money. They know how to give. They know where to put it. And they give as unto the Lord. Then the gift of ruling. This is the one we call administration or organization a moment ago. These are people who can see what needs to be done in order to create effective ministry. And then finally, he that showeth mercy. These are the people who are concerned for the homeless, the sick, the suffering, the shut-in, and the like. Now, each of those words has a condition attached to it. Look at prophecy. You have the gift of prophecy. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, in the early days of the apostles, if the gift of prophecy was that of foretelling, then the exhortation would have been, don't foretell beyond your ability or beyond what God has revealed to you. In other words, stay within the parameters of what God has told you. And that would have been true before the completion of the canon of scripture. I would simply understand it today to mean, don't try to preach or teach beyond what you yourself understand. Don't try to be something that you're not. Don't try to deal with subjects that are beyond you. Stay within your proportion of faith or your proportion of ability. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Wait on our ministry. Does that mean wait for a while to do it? Wait on our ministry? I think an illustration from today's life will help us. If you go to a restaurant, you expect the wait person to what on you? Wait on you. Right? The waiter or the waitress, if you go to one of the fancy places, the person comes up with this handily starched white shirt, and he has a napkin folded over his arm, and he says, hello, my name is Devil Eve, and I'm going to be your waiter today. And you expect him from that point forward to see when your glass needs to be filled, needs to see when your coffee cup needs to be refilled. He waits on you, that is, he focuses on you. He focuses on you and your dining experience, God would say. I believe it means here, if you have the gift of serving, then focus on your serving. Look around. What's needed? Whose cup is empty? What coffee cup needs to be filled, in other words? Or, in the assembly, where are you needed? Don't go off into some other area that you're not particularly gifted for, but wait on that area. In our chapel, we have a sign-up sheet for those who would like to volunteer to mow the lawn every week. And we have about an acre of ground. We have edging and blowing and raking and all kinds of responsibilities. We're always having to encourage, shall we say, people to sign up on that outside mowing list. Wouldn't it be just wonderful if we showed up next Sunday morning and there was 30? We could schedule in for the year 2005 because so many men were waiting. Can you imagine? That's the attitude. Do it with focus. Now, the next one is teaching. In other words, Paul is saying, if you have the gift of teaching, then teach. Stay in your area of giftedness. On exhortation, do the work of exhortation. If you can give it, do that with liberality. Do it with largeness. Don't be stingy. Don't be narrow. If you have the gift of giving, and God has provided the wherewithal, then do it with liberality. He that ruleth with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, do it with cheerfulness. It's hard sometimes to be the mercy giver when there's so much pain. I suppose every week I'll go to several nursing homes and several hospitals. And to be honest with you, to walk up and down the halls of some of the nursing homes that I go to can be rather draining. You know why? Because I can almost see myself in 20 years sitting in a wheelchair with my jaw propped open and somebody putting a straw in to give me something to drink. We just normally think that way, don't we? But these poor people who sit there day in and day out need encouragement. Paul says, if that is your ministry, do it with cheerfulness, not with a sense of depression or heaviness, but do it with cheerfulness. And I've noticed one of the best ways to visit a nursing home for me and my family is to take our little 4-year-old Amanda. You'll have these dear old folks grabbing her and plopping her on their lap, and they'll talk. They just come alive when little children are around. But they need to talk. They need someone to fellowship with them. And so there are all kinds of ways that mercy can be expressed in the body of Christ. Now, Before we go back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, look at it like this, if you will. If all the prophecy gifts are operating in a healthy fashion, will that assembly be well preached to? Yes. If all the ministry gifts are healthy and functioning, will the assembly be well served? Yes. If all the teaching gifts are healthy and functioning, will it be a well-taught assembly? Yes. If all the exhorting gifts are healthy and functioning, will it be a well-exhorted assembly? Yes. So put all the gifts together, and they're all healthy, and they're all functioning, and what you have is an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in the assembly. Because that is the goal. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. And when it's healthy, it will express the character of Christ. And that's our goal, isn't it? You come into the assembly that is well taught, well served, well administered, well loved, where mercy is shown, that is an expression of the body of Christ. And that is what Paul is teaching that should be the obvious at Corinth. Now at Corinth, they were out of balance. And now if you go back to chapter 12, we can sort of fast forward to just a moment. They were out of balance in that the supernatural sign gifts were elevated in their thinking. They were put on a pedestal, and the service gifts done in love were devalued. And what they were doing is this. They were saying, if you have the gift of speaking in tongues, you're a super saint. And they were teaching, all of you need to have the gift of tongues. And so the mouth was working, but the other gifts were out of order. They were not working. And the assembly had become a place where carnality and fleshliness was obvious, not love and mercy and kindness and the attributes of the body of Christ. Now, going back to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. The one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom and so forth. We read each of those designations. I take verses 8 through 11 primarily to be the sign gifts that were in operation before the canon of Scripture was completed. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of healing, the working of miracles, and the like, I believe were supernatural sign gifts given. They passed away at the completion of Scripture. So that now that we have Scripture, we no longer need the gift of tongues, or the gift of interpretation, or the supernatural, miraculous sign gift. And remember, the signs were given to the unbelievers, never given to believers. Now we're hurrying, but look please at verse 12 of chapter 12. The body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So there are different members in the body, aren't there? And there are different administrations, there are different ministries, there are different personalities, there are different gifts, different abilities. But it is the wisdom of the Spirit of God to blend all of those different members into one body. And it is indeed a beautiful thing to see when the Spirit of God has blended those many members into one, and they know their place, and they enjoy their fellowship. That's the goal that Paul is leading the Corinthians for. Now, let's stop here and make sure we're all on the same page. Any questions about what we've covered thus far in the book of 1 Corinthians? Yes, Brother Dallas.
I see in that we're all members of the body. What scripture do you say the fact that everyone is gifted?
Good question.
And let me follow that up with in 1 Corinthians 1, if we all get this, why covet a better gift?
That would be corporate, not individual. In other words, at Corinth, they were coveting the supernatural sign gift. Paul is saying, they're not the best gift. Put your premium on the...